about another aspect of God's grace. This is the 12th or the 13th time Sundays that we've talked about the grace of God, and I'm not scrapping the scriptures to find grace to teach. I'm trying to wade my way through it and not mix anything that I want to study. Now, whether you want to hear it or not, I want to study it because it's been such a reward and there's so much to it. But I want to talk to you today about the throne of grace. The throne of grace. There are many kinds of thrones, and there's certainly a lot of kinds of grace, but it's all one grace. But when you think about a throne, you always suggest rulership or power or authority. And you think about thrones, you think about good rulers, and you also think about bad rulers. But the important thing about a throne is that it's always occupied by someone who has inherited the position. Elected officials don't occupy thrones. Selah. You would have to think on that. A throne is occupied by a person who is an heir to that throne. Now, all of this, of course, is a matter of spiritual understanding. And I got so excited. I didn't have a fit or act silly or anything. But in my deep down inside of me, I got excited because I began to understand what is meant by spiritual understanding. Paul prayed in the Colossians and in Ephesians that they'd be filled with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And you think, well, it's all spiritual. Well, it is. But the more you ask God for spiritual understanding, the more He will clear away the debris of the world and the flesh and lead you to the throne room of His grace so that you can really see what it is. I spiritually understand my position. I understand my position in the Spirit, and I can apply my understanding to wisdom for daily living. Knowledge is one thing. Knowledge is facts. Wisdom is to know what to do with the facts. But now, I have to see a little bit about the Old Testament before I can understand the New Testament reality of the throne room. Now, it's the highest and most important place. We know that from seeing the television recently and all the luggage that the Queen brought and all that foolishness, because it's the most important monarchy in all of the world with the most vastest money and all this kind of stuff. She has to carry with her that position and image of the prestige that goes with her office. So a throne is the highest, mightiest, most important place. And in the Old Testament, the throne of God was the mercy seat. Now, the only place where sin was dealt with back there for the nation, for their trespasses and their sins, they brought this and that and the other. But the only place that on a national level that the sin of the Old Testament people was dealt with was at this mercy seat. Only there was their pardon. It was a place of propitiation. Once a year, you remember they went in to the throne room, only the high priest, once a year with blood for his own sins and blood for the sins of the people. You remember all that, but it was never permanent. It had to be done. I heard Pat Robinson one time talk about the law from the mercy seat, kept saying, but they'll come back. They'll come back. And they always had to go back. And when the blood was put on the scapegoat to carry away the sins of the people, rather the sins were put on the back of the scapegoat to carry away the sins of the people, there was a tremendous celebration. And all that's part of understanding the throne of grace. Now, all the days that Israel operated looking to the mercy seat, they were governed by the law. When God came to Sinai, Israel could not go near the mountain. You remember in Exodus 19, all of this, you see, is described. Their bounds were set around the mountain so that even if an animal went near the mountain, the Bible said he was stoned. Now, from that point, now, can you think about that? So awesome was the law and the Lord and the mount there at Sinai, quaking, and all the things we read about it back in Exodus. That is at one extreme of God's dealing with His people. But from that point, we come to read and to know we can go boldly, even us, to the throne of grace to obtain help in time of need. The blood of Jesus has scaled the scan from Sinai to the throne room of the heart of God, and anybody can go anytime who believes and obtain grace and help in time of need. Well, if you didn't know anything else about that, you could shout about that. To this throne, nothing is given. No tribute is brought. No taxes are owed. No sacrifice is made. because it's the throne of grace. It's been paid. Jesus paid it all. Of all the attributes of God that are working this great salvation, grace is the one that stands out to us more than any other because it's free. It's free favor, help, blessing. We don't deserve it. If we deserve it, we'd never get it. We could never find it. But it's a gift from the heart of God that says grace came down to earth and won the prize, shed abroad this great salvation, caused us to be heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, more than conquerors. Grace did that. See, grace came to earth and came into conflict with sin, with the law, and with Satan. With Satan first, and then with the law and with sin. I guess you could put them in that order, but he went into the wilderness and did his battle with Satan before he ever started to dealing with the sins of the people. So grace came into conflict with Satan, sin, and the law. And this proves grace coming and dealing with Satan, sin, and the law. This proves, once for all, and you hear me real well. That's the way I talk to the Bible school students. Isn't that awful? And I say, sit up and listen. And isn't that terrible? And I don't mean, well, sometimes I get a little sleepy about 11:45, you know. But listen, the reason why we need to understand the conflict that Jesus came into with Satan and with sin and with the law is so we can know that even yet today, those are three forces that he conquered for us, and we in him conquer the same forces. I'm not saying that very well. Satan is alive and he would like to destroy the church. But the Bible says that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, 1 John. And it's not in God's vocabulary to ever to fail to do anything or to even know the word failure. He either did it or he didn't do it. And you know what a whole lot of our problem is ignorance. And I want to tell you something worse than that. We stay ignorant on the basis of what we hear instead of informing ourselves on the truth from the word for ourselves. See, that's been a problem through the ages, that we are not willing to dig. We let somebody dig it out. Where there's gold in them thar hills in the Bible, we're willing to let somebody dig out mud and hit us with it so that we act defeated and not triumphant. Well, the Bible says, let me say this to you again. You will never, I would, so help me God, tell you anything I can't find in the Word. Jesus came to defeat, to destroy the works of the devil. Didn't say he came to destroy the devil, he said he came to destroy the works of the devil. So in the conflict of grace on earth, one of the results is to show that these forces have to be dealt with. They have to be defeated. In him we're more than conquerors. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the only way the Apostle Paul could say that, because Jesus had demonstrated that he was truly conqueror over sin, Satan, and the law. Now he conquered the law by fulfilling it. And that was the last thing they ever wanted him to do, because they wanted to hold it over his head. So one thing that grace has done in coming to earth is to demonstrate that these are real forces. But the second thing grace has done by coming to earth is to prove that grace is stronger than all of the enemies of God. Jesus, I love this. You know, I got excited about this week. In olden times, when a man owed a debt, or a company owed a debt, or a government owed a debt, anybody owed a debt, if it was a debt that was big enough to amount to anything, and it was finally paid, well, they would go and post a public notice on a post of wood, or on a tree, or on something. They would take a piece of parchment or some kind of something to write with, and what it amounted to was paid in full. And they would go and nail that up where everybody could see that the debt was paid. You think on that? He paid it all. He nailed the handwriting of the ordinances against us on his cross. says so in Colossians. See, from that point with God's dealings with his people, we have come to walk in and sing Amazing Grace, and to know it's by grace that we stand, by grace we hold on, by grace we reign with him when we get on. Now, this grace, because of conquering these enemies and because of demonstrating its strength, sits on a throne on high because what he did in conquering sin and bearing the burden of guilt and overthrowing all of the enemies of the gospel. He reigns. Now, grace, you see, earned the right to be there. He didn't just come and say, well, bless God, here's the grace of God, I'm going to sit on the Father's throne. He earned the right to be there and was made perfect by the things he suffered. Hebrews tells us that. By the sacrifices that Christ made of himself, he has, and you have to really get your spiritual head on. By what Jesus did, he enabled God to be just and a justifier of those that believe. You see, the justice of, if we God dealt with us in justice, he'd destroy us. But he sees us through the sacrifice of Christ.
Amen.
So Christ is the justifier. Do you see that? He has caused us to be justified by faith in him. But it was on, oh heavens, yes, pass that offering, big time, dig deep. Thank you, Jeff. He has brought us then to that position of justification because God's justice is in his character. Now, if you're not thinking, you're bored to death. And I can't think for you, but I'll tell you what. We've had enough of little milk gospel that we need to learn to discern the wisdom of the spiritual things that God has revealed to us in his word.
Amen.
And the more you see, the more you want. And the first thing you know, you'll be crazy like me. But all of it's finished, you see, and the great high priest of our confession sits there and rules the universe and gives mercy and help in time of need. See, Christ was born of the right father. That's how you get a throne.
Yeah.
Glory.
Oh, yeah.
That's how you get a throne.
Yeah.
If you're born right, and he was born, conceived into the greatest power authority, because God is sovereign. He's the heir of all things. And yet, rules from this throne in grace and mercy. You know, most kings are not merciful. Traditionally, most kings are not merciful. Most thrones don't dispense mercy. Most thrones dispense cruelty and harsh government. But what Paul is saying, you see, when we're saying this, this is what Paul is saying when he says, sin reigned in death, so grace reigns in life. Reigns through righteousness to eternal life. Let me say that to you again. Sin reigns through death. Everybody understands that? So grace reigns through the righteousness of Christ to eternal life. There's sin and death, and there's grace and life. There's sin and death, there's grace and peace. There's sin and death, there's grace and help. All because of the position of God's grace. Now, see, we don't understand this. You've probably turned me off, but I don't understand that. But I want to tell you one thing. All I've said is to say to you, we have a throne of grace where we can go to obtain help in time of need instead of a throne of justice, which we would dare not put our foot one step toward a throne of justice. Not one. Now, in Hebrews 4, let's turn to Hebrews 4. And, of course, we won't finish this today either. But you know what the saying is, what is time to a hog? We just will go ahead and take our time, hadn't we? Anybody in here hadn't heard my story about what's time to a hog? Never heard that? My brother-in-law tells this, and he says these two folks were talking about where they were going to take their hogs to market to sell them. And you find your Bible reference now while I'm telling you this, Hebrews 4. But one of these fellows said, he said, where are you going to sell your hogs? He said, well, I'm just going to take them down to New Orleans. And the other fellow said, not me, man. Said, I'm going to take mine to Omaha. And the first fellow said, to Omaha? He said, think how long that's going to take. Other fellow said, well, what is time to a hog? So, you know, we're in that same position. What's time to us? My, my. But in the fourth chapter of Hebrews, there are strong exhortations. They are very much alike, and one is not any more important than the other, I guess, but they all lead up to the throne of grace. In the 11th verse, the writer of the Hebrews says, "Let us be diligent to enter the rest, that rest, lest anyone fall short following the same example of disobedience." So the first thing we need to do is to be diligent to enter into the rest. And you say, what's the rest? We'll begin, we'll talk about it in a minute. And then in verse 14, it says, "Let us hold fast our confession." Let us hold fast our confession. Seeing that we have such a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. So let us be diligent and hold fast. And then the third exhortation in those verses is verse 16. "Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive help and find grace in time of need." And how many of you, you don't need to raise your hands, but how many of you realize that as life goes on and living becomes more complicated, and the trials of life seem to multiply, that your need of grace and help and mercy increases almost daily?
Amen.
There's always some new crisis. This is, you know, the way it is down in Mexico. There's always some new crisis. And it's that way in life. So if you and I don't know how to approach the throne of grace to obtain help and mercy in time of need.
Yes.
See, that's when Christians get discouraged.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know where their help is. We get disillusioned because we don't know. Listen, friends, you got to get it for yourself.
Yes.
You can counsel with a pastor till both of you are blue in the face, but if you don't purpose in your heart that you're going to press in to the throne room of God and get your own grace and help in time of need, you will not get it. He cannot get it for you. I heard a preacher say one time, and I bet you Doc would agree with it, that this preacher said, "I waste a lot of my time with counseling because people already have their mind made up about what they're going to do with their problem before they take up my 3 or 4 hours of a good morning's work." See, that's our responsibility. Paul said in Colossians that it was his responsibility to preach the gospel and to present every man complete. Are you hearing me? Every man complete. And every man's got to do his own completing. We have got to do this for ourselves. But these three instructions are given to believers because of the finished work of this great salvation. This is what it's all about. The greatest, the very, now you may argue, but I think I could out argue you. But the greatest one thing about this finished work is the presence of the great high priest on high who ever lives to make intercession for us. Because he's on that throne where the grace and help are available. See, without him, we could not make it. Without his position there, we come up against things every day that we couldn't handle. 1 John says, if we sin, we have an advocate. I was riding down the road in Tel Aviv one day on a bus, a tour bus, and all these little signs, you know, there's little houses in a row and little white picket fences, and they had signs on them one after another with these lawyers' names, and it would say such and such, such, advocate. And the next one would say such and such, advocate. You know, like we say attorney at law?
Yeah.
It said advocate. I had a spell. Oh, my. Our lawyer who will take our case. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Not an honest lawyer, a righteous lawyer. God himself. See, there's someone that we can go through to get help. That's what you go to court for. You know that, don't you? Get something that's so legally entangled you can't make a decision, so you have to go get you a lawyer. You get yourself in a mess of sin and you realize that there's forgiveness in him, so you go get yourself the lawyer.
Amen.
And he's free. No retainer fee. He's free. Salvation's not free, but he's free. That's grace. That's the throne of grace. But God, you see, this rest, let's talk a minute about the rest. The rest of God. One of these three benefits. You say, well, I thought you were going to talk about grace, but they're too good. You know, they're all there together. Let's be diligent to the end of the rest. Let's do that first. See, there are some rests in the Bible, in God's work. He rested, finished the creation, and rested in 6 days. He didn't rest because he was tired. He rested because he was finished.
Yeah.
He rested because there was nothing left to make. He rested because what he had done was good.
Yeah.
He didn't have to start over on any of it. It was good. So on the seventh day, God just rested and admired everything that he had made from his own labors. He rested from his own labors. See, Christ finished the work of redemption, rested, and then brings to us this position of rest in him. When he came and began his ministry, he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and you will find rest unto your souls." That's a good invitation, isn't it? God's rest, and then Christ's rest. He fulfilled what the prophet, what David had said, and we love this. Kitty and I like this, to sing this little chorus. "This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell. For the Lord has chosen Zion." You see, we are, the church is the Zion of God. So God inhabits the church with his presence of rest forever. In other places in the Old Testament and the New Testament, referring to this accomplishment which brings peace and rest to the saved, we find when salvation was finished, no one could add a whit to it. When Jesus began to preach it and give invitations, there were few of those who were wrestling with everything that was in the law. There were few of them that came and found rest. Because they began to see what the Old Testament rest was. They began to see what the New Testament rest was. It's a good thing some of them began to see we'd have no church. There'll always be somebody to believe, and that's really comforting, isn't it? The Old Testament folks didn't enter Joshua's rest because they didn't believe. And I'll tell you what, if you want to stay outside of God's rest because of unbelief, there's not a force on earth large enough to pick you up and take you out of your frustration and frenzy and put you over into God's rest until you believe that he has accomplished it and that you are part of the finished work of redemption. I mean, if that, you have to do that for yourself too. And you don't add one whit to your salvation by what any works that you do. If you have faith in this thing, then you will be willing to do that which you can do and give to help others to enter into it. But you don't earn it. No brownie points. And that's wonderful, isn't it? That brings peace and rest to our souls. But the warning here is to be diligent to enter the rest. Let us make sure we are into the rest. We are not into a bunch of religious frenzy. The church is not supposed to be a religious grinding mill. We are not supposed to lie awake at night and wonder if we've done enough. We're not supposed to even wonder if we have prayed enough. What is enough? What is enough? Who knows what is enough? You see, when you get to figuring like that, you've left the rest aside. Certainly you will pray. Certainly you will study the scripture. Certainly you will give. Certainly you will serve. Certainly you will go and visit the sick. Certainly you will do these things. But there's no scale of amount of prescription that God prescribed in order for you to get 10 brownie points or 12 if you do a little more. Are you hearing me? That's the rest. And you know, it's just as natural for Christians to do good works and to be a blessing as it is for a rooster to crow.
Yeah.
Are you hearing me?
Yeah.
A rooster crows because it's his nature to crow.
Mm-hmm.
A Christian prays because it's his nature to pray.
That's good.
Yeah. A hen cackles because she's a hen. A Christian shouts and rejoices and gives thanks because he's a Christian. When you enter into that rest, you see, all of these other things are like all the stuff you put on top of your frozen yogurt, see? Your salvation's in the cup. Salvation's in the cup. But when you come into the rest and you find peace and thanksgiving and joy and grace and mercy and help, you just keep piling them up till first thing you know, you've got the biggest Sunday that you could possibly, you could never, ever take care of all that thing. You know why? The next day you just pile on some more.
Hallelujah.
I'm talking to you about continuing in the faith, being rooted and well-grounded and firmly established so that nothing can lead you astray, so that you may be complete in Christ. See, the warning here is you be diligent to get into this thing. Don't stay on the outside of it like they did. And then Anybody have a question about the rest? Isn't that good? You could talk about that forever, you know.
Yeah.
But the psalmist said, David said, this is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. The reason he chose Zion, which is the church. To Hebrews 12:22. Zion is the church. You can believe me, friends. You can trust me.
Yeah.
Some of you looking at me, I don't believe that. Zion is the church. You have not come to Sinai, Hebrews 12:22 says, but you have come to Mount Zion. And who's at Mount Zion? Oh, my, the spirits of the just men that have been made perfect, those have already gone on. God the Father and the Judge of all, he's there. To the angels, they're there. And to the blood of Jesus. See, this is our gathering place. And the psalmist says God wanted to do it because that's where he wanted to live. Well, he's a God that does what he wants to do. Psalm 115 says our God is in the heaven. He does what he pleases to establish his own sovereignty. So we need to stay with the truth of holding fast our profession. You ever think about, you just wonder, you do this hours and hours and here and there, and I wonder sometimes, does it make any difference with anybody's life?
Oh, yeah.
The things we learn? Does anybody ever think about all we uncover when you get outside, maybe next Wednesday, you know, Thursday morning, something you say, well, go through my head, you know. Well, I like kind of preaching that goes through my head over and over and over and gets down in my heart. And some things you listen to, you know, they really change you. They really make you, they establish you in the truth. Father, the only thing we need to do is get established in the truth. That's our confession. And the writer says, his whole fast, this profession of faith. See, the profession of faith is, and what we believe is the incarnation, the victorious suffering, the conquering death, the rising and exaltation, and the ever-living to make intercession of Christ. That's truth. I said that too fast, didn't I? Truth is the incarnation of Christ. Truth is the victorious suffering of Christ. Truth is the death of Christ. Truth is the resurrection of Christ. Truth is that he defeated death, hell, and the grave when he rose from the dead. Truth is, he was exalted far high above all heavens to the right hand of God the Father. Truth is that he ever lived to make intercession for the saints. Truth says we have a great high priest sitting at the right hand of God the Father. If we sin, we've got somebody to take our case. Boy, that's completion, ain't it, Debbie? Debbie grinning over there. Strange truth. And when we hold on, hold fast to our profession. Hold fast to it. See, we have him there praying for us. We have a place that we can go. Let us hold fast to the fact that we have a throne of grace. You know what? God isn't working on this anymore. Do you know this is all finished? It'll never be undone. The mystery will never be unraveled. It has been put together. There's nothing else needs to be done to it. The rest of it's up to us. And really, there's nothing is up to us except to hold fast our profession.
Amen.
And come to the place of rest. And I guess maybe we'll begin to talk about the throne of grace. Can we talk about the throne of grace next week?
Oh, yes. Let's do it.
Well, the rest of you, are you there?
Yes.
Doesn't matter then. Now, we'll start to looking at the throne of grace, but we cannot finish it. The throne of grace. How many of you, and I don't need to raise your hand, but how many of you understand and feel that you have entered in your Christianity to the place of rest? Just think about that. Jesus paid it all. Now, that's not scripture. That's an old song. Old Baptist song. Old Methodist song. Old Presbyterian song. How many of you ever heard that? Jesus paid it all. See, it's paid in full. He nailed the indebtedness of the sinner to the cross, canceling out the handwriting of the ordinances that were against us in the law, which we couldn't keep. He kept them. He fulfilled the law. And I don't have to do any of that. But I have to hold fast and enter in to that place of rest and accomplishment and find rest and peace for my soul. Now, I want to tell you something on the authority of the Spirit in me. The Word doesn't say this. I said the Word doesn't say this. Now, you could take the first two of them, and enter into the rest. And you could hold on to your confession. But you cannot do either one unless you go to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. Do you see? You needn't look so holy at me. I know you like I know myself. Your halo doesn't fit. There are times when all of us feel a feverish anxiety and frustration inside our own spirit. And the enemy, I don't like to give him any credit, but the enemy will always try to convince you that you didn't give enough, you didn't do enough, you didn't go enough times last week. And will whisper in your ear accusations that your flesh couldn't even handle. To try to get you stretched out and bring a sense of guilt. And first thing you know, your rest is over here and your anxiety is giving you chest pains. And your anxiety is giving you palpitations in your heart. And you're all full of, you're at edge. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And then you begin to say, Jesus is the way and the truth and life. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the way and the truth. I am the life. I'm more than a conqueror through Christ. Nothing can separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Through Christ I can do all things. And polyparroting the scriptures. And the same anxieties will go with you as you recite the scriptures.
Yeah.
And you know what you need? You need a visit to the throne room. Because when you go there, and just tell the great high priest, Lord, help me. I need your mercy in this crisis. Lord, I need to know that I really am complete in you. Father, I just ask you, through the name of the Lord Jesus and the power of his position, to help me. Give me mercy. Give me strength. Send your grace upon my life. And I'll tell you what, friends, when you can make your petitions known boldly to the throne of grace, then the peace of God that passes all understanding comes back and settles down upon you.
Amen.
So the throne of grace, we have to have it. I mean, daily, we have to have a place that we can go to find that strength and that support and that encouragement. Now, there's a psalm, and it was done. It's Psalm 89:14, but you don't need to look. Now listen to this. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Well, if justice and judgment were the habitation of the throne of grace, we'd be helpless. Because we don't have any justice. We don't have any case to present to him. It's all of his grace. Another scripture said, heaven is thy throne and earth is thy footstool. Another place we read in the prophet, and we read, thy throne is forever and forever.
Yeah.
See, God is, his throne is established. There's no problem about that. But the Old Testament psalm saw it as justice and judgment. Well, I want to tell you what. When justice comes into the picture, you can begin to think on your justification. You see, when you stand in justification, now people, this is really tacky, but it's said and it's good, but it's not complete. But people say, it's just as if I'd never sinned. And you know that's true. In being justified before God, it's just as though you've never sinned. Is that too much? You see, the Old Testament, even the Old Testament says that he moves our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. He canceled out the debt of the ordinances and the law that was against us. He, who knew no sin, took our sin that we might be the righteousness of God in him. Now, that's justification. He justified us. We have no other way to be justified. No other way. So there's justice that's taken care of. See, God's throne is still justice, but it's not our justice, it's his justice. It's his, so he has made us to be justified in his presence. Well, it says justice and judgment. Well, God's throne is a throne of judgment. And God's throne is a place, a throne of grace, where sin has been judged. And the judgment of God has been put upon the enemies of salvation. So that so fully where Satan and all of the principalities and powers and spirits and all of those guys that are his partners, so fully were they defeated at the cross that Paul wrote to the church at Colossae and said that he made an open show of them. And you know what that means? When a conquering king back in the old days made conquered a nation, they would drive down through the capital city of the conquering nation. The conquering king would lead the processional, and then all those who had fought in the conquering battles would follow behind him. And then at the tail end of it was everybody that they defeated. And Paul said he made an open show of the principalities and the powers. So the judgment of God is against sin, sinners, and the forces of darkness. Do you know that if you don't want to let the devil in your life, that he cannot harass you? Don't give him credit every time you eat half of a big pizza. Don't give him credit every time you buy that pair of shoes you don't need. Don't give him credit every time you repeat that juicy gossip you heard on the telephone. That's not the devil, that's your flesh. That's that old nature that we fight against. Paul said, the things I would do, I don't do at all. The things I wouldn't do, that I would do. But you know what his conclusion of that chapter is? That sin does not reign in his mortal body. He is no longer under the law of sin and death, but he's under a higher law of life in the Spirit. And we all fail to keep that higher law. That higher law says you don't need that pizza. The higher law says you don't need those shoes. The higher law says, shut your mouth. Keep that to yourself. And the higher law of life and the Spirit would keep peace. You know that?
Yes.
It would really keep peace. And once you get over craving that pizza, you're glad you didn't eat it. How many of you ever had little struggles like that? Does everybody struggle with the bluebell? I'll tell you, whoever brought that bluebell ice cream to this area, I tell you, they brought a plague of judgment onto the people of God. And have you know what I mean? Well, see, we don't blame the devil with things like that, friends. As far as all of that kind of thing is concerned, Satan is defeated. And we're more than conquerors through Christ. And so we have entered into, we are the judgment of sin and sinners. God's throne is justice, and God's throne is judgment, and God's throne is mercy forever. See, a throne, this throne of grace, is a place where grace reigns. Undeserved favor, blessing, help, nourishment, strength to the weak, help to the poor, encouragement to the faint-hearted, all of these wonderful acts of grace, that's where they reign. And no worthiness of ours could ever get us there, because grace is the opposite of everything that we have deserved. Everything that we have deserved. Grace is just the opposite. See, the law and justice demanded death. You know old David, that rascal. No sins in his life. There was no sacrifice that would cover those sins in the Old Testament. He reached through and got a hold of the grace of God and realized that a broken and contrite heart was a sacrifice that God desired in Psalm 51, Psalm 32, and Psalm 103, and the good things that came out of David's sin. You know, God uses everything for his glory. It's hard to see, isn't it? But God takes everything that we think is such a mess, and somehow or other, he'll work it out into a tapestry or a design that when we get mature enough that we can look at it. But it takes years and years sometimes, doesn't it? To ever see that what God has done. And you say, well, everything, I'm not talking about the world, friends. I'm talking about the church. You say, we don't understand the world. We're not of this world. We're in the thing, but not of the thing. So we don't really understand. You see, the throne there, the throne of grace, gives the ideas of majesty and rulership and all the things that we've talked about. John, in writing his gospel, at his old age. Did you know John was older when he wrote the gospel? And he was very old when he wrote 1 John and the Revelation. Do you know the gospels were written after all the epistles? Somehow people get a crazy idea about the Bible. It makes it difficult to teach Old Testament. Very difficult to get people to get that in perspective, because they think, you know, that everything that happened in Isaiah and then Jeremiah and then the Lamentations and then Ezekiel and then, you know, they think it's unfolding. Oh, no, it's not unfolding. It's they're contemporary things. They're happening all at the same time. And then in the New Testament, they say the Epistle to the Thessalonians is the oldest book of the New Testament. Recently, scholars have begun to say that Galatians is older than the Epistle to the Thessalonians. Who knows and who cares? But nonetheless, the epistles in the New Testament are older than the Gospels. And John's Gospel is said to be the latest of all of them. And John, now looking back at this great, wonderful salvation, John, remembering that he had laid his own head on the bosom of the Lord. John, remembering being at the cross and receiving the care of Jesus' mother. John, you see, remembering that the day he looked down into that empty grave, he understood the scriptures. Remember that? And then John believed. But John, thinking back over all of the experiences that he had, man to man, that blows our mind, doesn't it? Man to man. Thinking back who Jesus was, he said, "Of his fullness have we all received, and grace."
Yes. Amen.
And that wasn't enough. So he said, "And grace upon grace." Golly. Think about it. Of his fullness, John said, we have all received, and grace upon grace. Friends, no scholar on the face of the earth could ever plumb the depths of the apostle of that Gospel of John. Just think about it. Little verse says, "My pen I'm often dipping deep down in my bucket. I'm often dipping deep down in the well." Oh, I've forgotten how it goes. Of all the depths that are there, but I never can tell. Something they see to that effect. That in the Gospel of John, the bucket of searching and knowledge and hunger and desire is always just digging deeper and deeper, deeper. But there are depths there that we can never plumb. We can never find everything that's there. Who could ever understand that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us? Mm-hmm. And we beheld His glory, full of grace and full of truth. Oh, His fullness we've all received. And He said, "And grace upon grace." Just think, if it runs out, there's more. It's never exhausted. It's wonderful, isn't it?
Amen. Amen.
And the best thing about it is that grace reigns. R-E-I-G-N-S. Grace rules. Grace is in charge. The book of Revelation has more mention of grace, of thrones than any other book in the Bible. Man, they are exciting, the thrones that are in the Revelation. But in the midst of all of that, the grace of God reigns. So if you're not here next Sunday, let me tell you this before you go. Not only is the throne there, not only is there a lawyer there, not only is he on duty 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, every day, every hour of the month, in the midnight hours when you can't sleep and you need grace, you don't have to wait for the lawyer to come in. Glory to God, he is there.
Amen.
And if you've got any spirit about you, you can feel his presence.
Yes, amen.
Amen.
Yes. Hallelujah.
And you don't have to go shriveling, sniveling, begging. The Bible says you have boldness to come.
Hallelujah.
Well, doesn't that excite you?
Yes.
We have boldness. We can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain help in time of need.
Amen.
Out.
Amen.